Can we turn to Joshua chapter 5, please? Joshua chapter 5. I'll read the whole chapter. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had swore to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So when it was they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Israel from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jordan, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, verses 13 to 15, if you look at commentaries mainly and sermons on Joshua chapter 5, everybody goes to that, because that is the crux of the paragraph of the book, the chapter. That here is the commander of the Lord's army coming to meet Joshua. So that's the amazing thing, and we'll come to that in God's time. But the interesting thing about the whole chapter, to me, is that it reinforces the aspect of God's timing in every single thing. We know that God plans everything, and we know that humanity fits in with what he has planned, but that it happens at every level. You might have known and realized it in your own life. How it is that you came to Christ, but certain things happened and before you came to Christ. You learned certain experiences, and that's a foundation for the rest of your life. And then you come to faith, and then other things begin to happen. And one thing leads to another, and a foundation of one leads to another. God has a perfect timing for your life right now. And God knows exactly what he wants to do with you. The problem is, will we succumb to him? And will we let him conquer us? That's the point. But his timing is absolutely impeccable. And whatever happens to us is because that's the time God has appointed for it. So we find this illustrated in this chapter because, first of all, we see that in verse 1, that the Amorites and the Canaanites were scared to death because they heard that Israel had crossed over the Jordan just as it crossed over Egypt. It's a fascinating history of Israel as we go through. But the point is, the plan was there. Now, this is also important because if we look at chapter 6 of Joshua, we find we come up to the battle to overcome Jericho. Now, this is, again, is very important. When you're, why would Jesus himself come and stand in that visible way before Joshua to give him instructions? Some issues will come to that, but it was necessary that Joshua will be very, very strong. He will be full of courage. Be courageous, be courageous, be courageous, be faithful, be courageous in whatever God has given us to do. That is the message to Joshua, because the whole foundation of the salvation of the world depended on the progression of things, and God puts it in place. And one thing moves from another to another to another. And they were going to attack Ai. Now, another interesting thing about this is that Ai was, well, not Jericho, was a very sort of place where it was full of negative spiritual activity, very demonic. And the whole land was demonic, it was full of giants that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, etc. So it was a very daunting thing for Joshua to take part in. So that was one thing. So there's a personal thing in our own lives, but there's a history thing. I mean, people often used to say in the American, not the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, why did the North win? Because there were so many Christians, especially in the South. Did you know there were revivals in the trenches, in the Southern soldiers, in the Confederate soldiers? There were hundreds, if not thousands, saved. And they were much better soldiers when the war started. The North won nothing. Why did the South win? Well, when you come forward 80 years, you see why the South won. Because America had to become the arsenal of democracy. The country had to be united so that they could fight the Germans. And you see all this thing, whenever you look at a stage in history, you see, you can't always immediately explain why it is now, but it becomes obvious later on. It's the same in our lives. It becomes obvious, why has this happened to me? Why is it like this? Well, we don't always know at the time, but it becomes obvious later on. And one day it will all be known, won't it? Praise God. There'll be no issues at all. But the timing of what God does is very, very interesting. And when we look at Daniel, of course, and you see the plot of history before him, it's quite clear that the scripture, the whole of the scripture, is full of the history of mankind as God's created it, and everything is in its place, in its time, and in his way that he wants to do it. So, but the background to this is Genesis 15, chapter 16. And this is in the Abrahamic covenant. God has identified Abraham and what he's to do. And then, before we should turn to that, it's an interesting passage. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And the talking is given in verse 30, it's given a prophet to Abraham. And we know that they go down into Egypt and it's 400 years in Egypt. And then they come out. And it says, now as for you, in verse 15, you shall go to your fathers in peace. This is Abraham. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, your people shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Isn't that an interesting statement? You're going down into Egypt. Why did you go down into Egypt? Because they're only after them and they live in the nation. And God built a nation in Egypt. But they were coming to their king. Cain was the promised land. But they were 400 years in Egypt. What a lot of patience in them. 400 years in Egypt.
But they came out, and God said, they're going to come out of Egypt at the time that the sin of the Amorites is complete. Doesn't that send a shiver down his spine? Is the sin of Britain complete? It's a very salutary thing. God knows everything that's going on. God can see it. And God has it perfectly placed out. He said, it's going to take 400 years. And then you come back, and this is what you think. This is the God we serve. Absolutely. Who knows absolutely everything. So we find that the man was promised to Israel, it is then from the Euphrates to the Nile. And Joshua was to start on this procedure. Never finished it, of course, but it did a lot of it, but not completed. It's still not completed, is it? As we know, what's going on today, but it will be complete in the millennium. It will be from the Euphrates to the Nile. That would have been Israel. Absolutely amazing. Well, this was real Israel's testimony, wasn't it? If we look at it from a human point of view, they came over the river Jordan. And of course, that was miraculous. The water was stopped up like it was in the Red Sea. And they took stones out of that, didn't they, as a memorial? But the enemy heard about it. The forces of safety heard about it. And they said, look what's happened to the Israelites. This is the testimony of the Israelites. And what's going to happen when they get here? What are they going to do with us? Well, it's a long time since, I think, we've had that sort of experience in Britain. I remember in the 1950s, preachers used to say, a few years back, when a famous preacher in London mentioned something that the government had done wrong, in Whitehall, the day after, they'd be scurrying around to get it right. In those days, they'd long gone. But the point was, the power of the gospel was there, and it was recognised, and they were scared as to what was going to happen. When we were in Newcastle upon Tyne, the pastor came, it was a Scotsman, he came from Glasgow, and he gave us an experience of conversion. And he had worked in, I think, the government shipyard, were always on strike, but that's where he used to work. There was a Christian union there, and they met in a certain building, and they got bold enough, they put names on the story they were praying for next week, and they put it on a board outside. I don't know how long this went on, but these people were saved. Isn't that interesting? This used to happen at Cliff College, actually, in Derbyshire, quite a time since. When God begins to move, things start to happen. And amazing to see what God does. But this is all to do with our testimony, isn't it? It's Israel's testimony. Israel was faithful. They took Joshua, they came across the river Jordan. It was a miraculous thing. And it was a testimony of Israel that put fear into the hearts of the Canaanites and Amorites. What about our testimony? Have you ever told members of your family your full testimony? Interesting point. Yes, witness the man up. And the children brought them up. And you say all sorts of things, and you teach all sorts of things. One day the Lord had to force the testimony out to one of my children. Because he had a friend there, and a friend asked me what had happened to me and why I was a Christian. And so I gave him the full whack. I realised my son had never heard it before. In that way, there are lots of things that they didn't use to own out of us. But that particular point is testimony. Our testimony is absolutely vital. And when we tell people what has happened to us, they might not say anything, they might turn away, they might show no interest, but it's said in a pointed way, and it's gone home and they've heard it. And it can't be unheard. So it's a powerful thing. To have a testimony and to live for Jesus Christ, absolutely. And the testimony that we have coming to Christ is very, very important. But also there's a danger when God does speak. Now when God speaks, you can remember your own life in the past, but sometimes you ignore it. You think, who is it? And sometimes you might listen to it and you might wonder, well, what is it all about? Or you might listen to it and forget it. You might not realise that today is a day of salvation. And he's got, when God speaks, you've got to be taken seriously. And when you're filled with the Spirit and you say to something, it doesn't matter what you say about the gospel and the glorifying Jesus, it goes in and it's done. But the problem is, a lot of people don't know that God loves them, do they? And when we say to them, God loves you, what a powerful difference that makes. Now, I don't think that the Amorites and Canaanites have sorted that out at all, which is a very interesting question to debate when you consider the war in Gaza and what's happening today. But they were scared to death, they didn't want to come to God, they wanted to rid of it. Absolutely, rid of it. And that was the problem. But some people will commit themselves in words when times are hard. I remember visiting somebody in the hospital with sepsis and at the death door for quite a long time. And he said to me, I don't think you should get rid of this. I can't believe anything. I'd do anything to get rid of this. And then when it got better, 6 months later, forgotten all about it. Back to square one. God knows what it is. God will speak, and if God speaks, we need to take note. And on this occasion, people did take note because the Amorites and the Canaanites were scared to death because of Israel was coming, and they knew that the hand of Yahweh was on Israel as long as they obeyed him. And people will see it in our lives. If the hand of God, if Jesus Christ is evident in our lives, people will see it. They might not like it, but they will see it. And that's the key thing for us, I believe. So, what about God's people? Well, they were being prepared, weren't they? Just before we get to the essential chapter, verses 13 to 15, they were being prepared. They were being prepared, that circumcision had to come. Because they hadn't been done, that was a command of God, and they hadn't done it. Which throws another thing before us, doesn't it? Whatever God does with us as individuals or as a church, it doesn't lie with anything else other than our total submission to Him. We are totally submitted to Him. He will work His purposes out through our lives. We don't decide what to do and ask Him to help us. It's an absolutely key. You know, I know people get come to know Christ. And one particular person I know, a year or two after he'd been saved, I saw his Bible, and every page had things underlined and scribbled on. He paid for everything. Absolutely wonderful. Applied his mind to it. But when there was a bit of an issue in the church, or somebody criticized him, he didn't see him for 6 weeks. It's one thing to learn the scripture. It's another thing to get it into your heart and into your mind so that you understand actually what is actually happening. So let it sink in that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord. He owns my life and He wants me to submit to Him so that He can do whatever He wants to do through me. It's the simplest thing He could ever say, and He could say it 20,000 times. Is. Has it sunk in? Do we believe it? And the answer's got to be many times we probably don't. If we did, our lives would be different. And it would be evident. But that is the point. Has that truth sunk into our hearts and lives? That's the key point. Well, here, the circumcision had to be done. Why? Well, Joshua's probably scared to death himself. Have we thought about the situation he's in? I mean, he followed Moses. He could see all that Moses did. And of course, Joshua and Caleb were the ones who saw what had happened in the land of the giants when they did the investigation. I said, oh, we can beat this lot. And all the rest said, no, we can't. So, Joshua was a bit of a strong person himself.
But look what he's faced with. He's now leading it on his own because God's spoken to him. That's another interesting thing. If anything's going to happen, it happens nearly always through somebody who God has spoken to him to make it happen. We don't have a committee to decide what God wants to do. That doesn't mean we can't discuss things when it's revealed. We don't need to discuss it. But the point is, God has his people and he speaks to his individuals and he speaks to them. And God has spoken to Joshua and said, "You're in charge." And now look what he's faced with. A land of giants, a demonic situation, and particularly Jericho, almost a seat of Satan, you could say. And how's he going to do it? What's the issue? So he's scared. I think he is, anyway, by all means. And preparation was needed. Very serious preparation was needed. We haven't had time to join Jesus, absolutely, indeed. That's our strength. Job is our strength. But when we meet him with God, there shouldn't be any difference there. It's a very serious issue. Times are different now. I remember in the 1950s and 60s, that it wasn't like it is today. So I'm not saying we're all around or not, but there was certainly much more seriousness about it. Whenever you were in God's presence, it was taken seriously, and we submitted to him. But the issue here was, they weren't circumcised, so they had to be circumcised. And another thing people are afraid of, if you're afraid, it could be a very minor thing. Satan plays tricks with our minds, doesn't he? If you're going to do something tomorrow, or something's happening tomorrow, then you start thinking about it. Well, what if this goes wrong? I can think of anything that could go wrong. I may want to ask people. And then you pray about it, and you don't go and say anything. Why doesn't, well, God knows, he said, why don't you tell me? Well, what I've discovered is in that mode, and you're exactly like that. It's because there isn't a real risk at all, because imagine it's in your thought. If there was a real risk, God would speak. And he does. And you would know. So, but if we meditate before him, and how do we deal with a situation like that? There's something coming up, or somebody says to me, it doesn't matter what it is, there's a problem, and how do I deal with it? Well, there's only one thing. Do what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Give thanks and go to the King of Kings before you start thinking about this or anything else. But you have to believe. And you have to practice it. And it takes a long time for us to learn sometimes. We've got to move into a panic. And everything can go wrong. Now, if you make one mistake, you make one mistake yourself, you get into a mess. Go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will know how God is leading. That's a vital thing that I have discovered in my own life. It's the presence of God. Well, I think the angel of the Lord came to prepare for Joshua. He came to deal with his fear. And it's somebody said, I can't remember who said this, but we never conquer as Christians unless we have learned to be conquered by God. Never. And then there are problems there because things are not always done. Why was it Joshua that God singled out? Because of his testimony. Because of his faithfulness. Because of everything that he'd done before. He was singled out. Now, we've all got things in our past. And if we dwell on them, they can drag us down. How many times have you met people who said, oh, this happened? I remember a lady said, oh, I did this because my mother did it, and my brother. That's a big problem for me. Well, I'm not saying that these things are not problems. Our character is molded by all sorts of things. The love of God doesn't change that. We have to learn to live with it and know we're committing Christ. But we're overcome by things that happen out of our control years back. Isn't that doesn't achieve anything? We have to put it to one side and we have to deal with it properly and not refer to it again. We get rid of it. We get freedom in Christ, and it's a stronghold, it needs to be pulled down. So we need that strength in Christ to deal with all these things. And Joshua had to be like that. Another man who was in our church years ago was very angry. I remember him saying so. It's about 15, 20 years since now, or even longer. But why is he still angry? What does the scripture say about anger? It says, be angry and do not sin, Lord. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if there's a problem that causes anger, it needs to be brought to him. It doesn't mean we don't have to act sternly or whatever we need to do. But all these issues need to be, it's all the preparation for what God has you and I to do. In the difficult days in which we live today, we have to be faithful warriors for Jesus Christ. And we have to deal with all these issues. So the preparation of the believer is very important. And when we do that, God will take our experiences and use them and glorify his name. So the preparation is absolutely vital. And the other thing is to learn to be in God's presence all the time. And if we learn to live in his presence, then that's a very what can I say? Well, it's everything. It's absolutely everything. If we can live in his presence and walk in his presence, what else do we need? We don't need anything else. So that's another important thing. But also, I think the third thing, if I can say, I think that what God did was to bring Joshua the battle plan. What he was going to do, look at chapter 6. I mean, isn't it stupid, chapter 6? I mean, what would you do in that situation? Right, you've got a military thing, you've got arms, you've got everything. Looks a totally impossible situation, but there you are. Well, march around it and go from this. Did you stand out like that? What would you think? It was a situation that humanly he controlled. It was totally ridiculous. As an enemy, totally ridiculous to you. But if he said it, he'll do it. And that's where we need to be. Absolutely. Where we need to be. But to be conquered by him, so that we can conquer whatever problem we've got. And this is the issue. And the battle plan was indeed crazy, but because Joshua was in the presence of God, this was a theophany, wasn't it? This was Jesus himself. The plenty of theophanies in the Old Testament, where God appears, the scripture says, the angel of God, if you have the authorized version, if all that's in capitals, it means God himself. It came to Abraham, didn't it, when there were two visitors and they were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, etc. Plenty of experiences where God appears. And God himself appeared before him and said, I am the commander of the army of God. What can I say? Do they know Jesus that much? Listen to something on YouTube, which is always stupid, I suppose, but I don't normally listen to silly things, but something came up the other week, and it was this guy, it sounded very good, and giving a testimony, and it was all this testimony, I went into this, and this person got healed, and I went somewhere, well, I've seen all this before, but then I thought, well, I'll listen to it more, and then he said, oh, I had a dream, another one, and then he said, oh, I was in the presence, and there was Jesus himself, and I was lifted beyond and praising him. But when the Apostle John saw Jesus, he thought, well, he's crazy, he couldn't do anything. And in chapter 5, what's the instruction to issue yourself about?
face that. We don't feel like the God is so powerful.
Oh, we can read it. Oh, we can understand it intellectually.
And that, I think, is a very important issue. And Joshua was able to do that. He was able to understand what it was to be in the presence of the Lord and listen to what God said. But not just to listen with his mind, but to listen with his heart, and to fall down before this Almighty God who was going to take him in human into an impossible situation. But of course, also as part of this preparation, they had been involved in the Jewish feast, hadn't they? Because they forget the feast of Passover. That was another thing that they had done. It was absolutely important that they did exactly what they should have done to complete the law. Handing over. And that little thing that bothers you that isn't right, but you never dealt with it. It's not insignificant. It's okay. It didn't stop the blessing. You don't need it. I'm afraid it will. You know, we can stand here in this church many times. That the rapture will be very near. I don't know when it is or not. God could hold it back. It could be another 2 or 3 years. It could be this year. I don't have no idea. So I know in our heads. But is it in our hearts? What's our long term plans? How do we think? How is our commitment to the church? How is it shown? We're going to have to take some very serious decisions quite soon. And we need to be in the presence of God. We need to be to know what He's saying to us and how it's going to work out. Absolutely. So it's not just a matter of knowing it. What makes all the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is, and it's very simple. And so it's very hard to do sometimes. Spend time in the Word. Meditate day and night, as in Psalm 1. Very simple, isn't it? Stop the YouTube stuff for a bit and start reading the Scripture. Whatever. That's when God will use us. Absolutely. Remember years ago when we were in Preston, getting back to church. And there was somebody was taking the Bibles today, and he was talking. He said, "How many of you open the Scriptures today?" And a few people bravely put their hands up. And he said, "Well, I don't think I believe you." I said, "What have you read? What have you done? Are you walking with Jesus? You just don't believe it. You know what it is. You enjoy coming. How do you do?" It's all the same issue, isn't it? The people of God have to be prepared before God will use them. We have to knuckle down and we have to work. And it's not easy. How many times do I plan to get up early? And I wake up and I think, oh, I'm set to the world today. I've always been a night person, not a morning person anyway. And I get out of bed and I do it. When I'm finished, I thought, what if I just ran? And then Judah called. I've got all the plan going, and now all this has to be done. Oh, and then there's that, and it gets. How difficult is it to do it? What are our priorities before God? Our priority is to serve Him. It's God first, family next, and then it's church. That is the proper order in which it should be. Every single person has to take care of their spiritual development, and it's their responsibility. And everything has to be done to please God, first of all. But that is the order in the scripture. And if we're not doing it, we won't get the blessing. We won't see God begin to move. If God is going to bring the leadership is going to change, and God's going to bring somebody in, something's going to happen. And the question will be, what sort of a church are they coming to? If it comes, what will it be like? I don't really know. I know everybody here. And I can say, my goodness, some good things happening in his life, or I can see that. But power, where is it? That's what. And so the people of God do have to be fully and properly prepared. What's it say in John 15 about the vine? You can do that, then. You can do nothing. Remember that Moses in Exodus chapter 33, and God was going to move them on. And Moses said to God, will you be with us? And God said, I will be with you. And Moses said, if you're not going to come with us, we're not going to go. Seven missionaries have said that, going to a place they didn't want to go to. Yes, I'll go, but will you be with me all the time? God says, yes, I'm going to leave you. Never say, I'm sending you now. You go. You go. You do it. So it's a simple challenge as before, isn't it? As it's told, me. Whatever people preach on, whatever people say from the scripture, whatever he turns me into scripture, you come up with the same thing. They do it. And do you know what God wants you to do next year? Do you know what God wants to use to be your life? Well, it's here, it's the time. I know you can tell it different ways. It might just be the way events unfold. There's all sorts of issues about God. There's so many different ways to do it. But that is a real issue. We need to be prepared, just as Joshua needed to be prepared, absolutely. It might be more outreach. God is calling to that. Might be more service. Might be patience. I discovered how impatient I am, I didn't know it. But I do it in the kitchen, dropping stuff and getting impatient with it. Why is it so awkward? It doesn't fit and all that. We have to learn through what we do. God might change what you're doing. I like to change completely. I thought, well, I'll bring the old company and see if I can go back and get somebody to do domestic work. It's a different way to live. We have to be flexible. What God is doing, what God is saying, we're to be back to do it. Maybe it's just simple servanthood. Maybe we need more strength. Maybe we need more love. Maybe we need more grace. I can see myself fitting into most of these things. Maybe I need to stop doing something. Is it for me or is it for him? All sorts of issues, but the preparation is absolutely right. And that's why the commander of the army of the Lord says to Joshua, take the sandals off your foot to the place where you stand his Lord. And Joshua did so. What is it like to be in a place like God is? What is it like to be in his presence? What else is there? When we've got that? It doesn't matter what other quality we've got in the church. Have we got the presence of God? Then if we have, things will happen. And if we haven't, we'll still be praying about it.
all these things become absolutely important. But can we turn to Philippians chapter 1, please? No, sorry, chapter 4. Start at verse, that what we're reading before actually. Read in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Isn't that wonderful? In Joshua's case, the Lord came on him. But in the believer, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever you read, you've got the same thing coming back to you. God is battering our heads with it, right through the scripture. This, do this, do this, do this. Whether the Lord puts it, that's what we have to do. And then, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a step, isn't it? It's interesting when to listen to people's conversations, isn't it? And if people open, I'm talking about believers, Jen, they open up a conversation with you. Is anything, would it be in that bracket of explanation of what we should talk about? Not that we can't talk about anything else, because we need to, there's no problem about that. But does that conversation reflect it? The things which you learn, receive, and heard, and so in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you're carefully escalated again, though you surely didn't care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to me. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't it great words? Stand up and sing. Hear about it. I can do all things. God has given me the patience to live in that situation. To do this, to deal with that, to rise up and do something if I'm doing nothing. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I can do all things that God has called me to do through Christ. That is a wonderful testimony. Praise the Lord. Thank you for Joshua. And I will do it. And may you deal with it.